Chapter 14 The English Language. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, visit LibriVox.org. How to Speak and Write Correctly by Joseph Devlin. Chapter 14 The English Language. Beginning, Different Sources, the Present. The English language is the tongue now current in England and her colonies throughout the world, and also throughout the greater part of the United States of America. It sprang from the German tongue spoken by the Teutons, who came over to Britain after the conquest of that country by the Romans. These Teutons comprised Angles, Saxons, Jutes, and several other tribes from the northern part of Germany. They spoke different dialects, but these became blended in the new country, and the composite tongue came to be known as the Anglo-Saxon, which has been the main basis for the language, as at present constituted, and is still the prevailing element. Therefore, those who are trying to do away with some of the purely Anglo-Saxon words, on the ground that they are not refined enough to express their aesthetic ideas, are undermining main props which are necessary for the support of some important parts in the edifice of the language. The Anglo-Saxon element supplies the essential parts of speech, the article, pronoun of all kinds, the preposition, the auxiliary verbs, the conjunctions, and the little particles which bind words into sentences and form the joints, sinews, and ligaments of the language. It furnishes the most indispensable words of the vocabulary. Nowhere is the beauty of Anglo-Saxon better illustrated than in the Lord's Prayer. 54 words are pure Saxon, and the remaining ones could easily be replaced by Saxon words. The Gospel of St. John is another illustration of the almost exclusive use of Anglo-Saxon words. Shakespeare, at his best, is Anglo-Saxon. Here is a quotation from The Merchant of Venice, and of the 55 words, 52 are Anglo-Saxon, the remaining 3 French. All that glitters is not gold. Often have you heard that told. Many a man his life hath sold, but my outside to behold. Gilded tombs do worms enfold. Had you been as wise as bold, young in limbs, in judgment old, your answer had not been enscrolled. Fare you well, your suit is cold. The lines put into the mouth of Hamlet's father in fierce intenseness, second only to Dante's inscription on the gate of hell, have 108 Anglo-Saxon and but 15 Latin words. The second constituent element of present English is Latin, which comprises those words derived directly from the old Roman and those which came indirectly through the French. The former were introduced by the Roman Christians, who came to England at the close of the 6th century under Augustine, and relate chiefly to ecclesiastical affairs, such as saint from sanctus, religion from religio, chalice from calix, mass from missa, etc. Some of them had origin in Greek, as priest from presbyter, which in turn was a direct derivative from the Greek presbyteros, also deacon from the Greek diakonos. The largest class of Latin words are those which came through the Norman French, or Romance. The Normans had adopted, with the Christian religion, the language, laws, and arts of the Romanized Gauls and Romanized Franks, and, after a residence of more than a century in France, they successfully invaded England in 1066, under William the Conqueror, and a new era began. The French Latinisms can be distinguished by the spelling. Thus, Savior comes from the Latin Salvator, through the French Sauveur. Judgment from the Latin Judiclum, through the French Jugement. People from the Latin Populus, through the French Peuple, etc. For a long time, the Saxon and Norman tongues refused to coalesce, and were like two distinct currents flowing in different directions. Norman was spoken by the lords and barons in their feudal castles, in Parliament, and in the courts of justice. Saxon by the people in their rural homes, fields, and workshops. For more than 300 years, the streams flowed apart, but finally they blended, taking in the Celtic and Danish elements, and as a result came the English language with its simple system of grammatical inflection and its rich vocabulary. The father of English prose is generally regarded as Wycliffe, who translated the Bible in 1380, while the paternal laurels in the secular poetical field are twined around the brows of Chaucer. Besides the Germanic and Romanic, which constitute the greater part of the English language, many other tongues have furnished their quota. Of these, the Celtic is perhaps the oldest. The Britons, at Caesar's invasion, were a part of the Celtic family. The Celtic idiom is still spoken in two dialects, the Welsh in Wales and the Gaelic in Ireland and the Highlands of Scotland. The Celtic words in English are comparatively few. Cart, dock, wire, rail, rug, cradle, babe, groan, griddle, lad, lass are some in most common use. The Danish element dates from the piratical invasions of the 9th and 10th centuries. It includes anger, awe, baffle, bang, bark, ball, blunder, boulder, box, club, crash, dairy, dazzle, fellow, gable, gain, ill, jam, kidnap, kill, kidney, kneel, limber, litter, dog, lull, lump, mast, mistake, nag, nasty, niggard, horse, plow, rug, rump, sail, scald, shriek, skin, skull, sledge, sleigh, tackle, tangle, tipple, trust, Viking, window, wing, etc. From the Hebrew we have a large number of proper names, from Adam and Eve down to John and Mary, and such words as Messiah, Rabbi, Hallelujah, Cherub, Seraph, Hosanna, Manna, Satan, Sabbath, etc. Many technical terms and names of branches of learning come from the Greek. In fact, nearly all the terms of learning and art, from the alphabet to the highest peaks of metaphysics and theology, come directly from the Greek. Philosophy, logic, anthropology, psychology, aesthetics, grammar, rhetoric, history, philology, mathematics, arithmetic, astronomy, anatomy, geography, stenography, physiology, architecture, and hundreds more in similar domains. The subdivisions and ramifications of theology as exegesis, hermeneutics, apologetics, polemics, dogmatics, ethics, homiletics, etc. are all Greek. The Dutch have given us some modern sea terms, as sloop, schooner, yacht, and also a number of others, as boom, bush, boor, brandy, duck, reef, skate, wagon. The Dutch of Manhattan gave us boss, the name for employer or overseer, also cold slaw, cut cabbage and vinegar, and a number of geographical terms. Many of our most pleasing euphonic words, especially in the realm of music, have been given to us directly from the Italian. Of these are piano, violin, orchestra, canto, allegro, piazza, gazette, umbrella, gondola, bandit, etc. Spanish has furnished us with alligator, alpaca, bigot, cannibal, cargo, filibuster, freebooter, guano, hurricane, mosquito, negro, stampede, potato, tobacco, tomato, tariff, etc. From Arabic, we have several mathematical, astronomical, medical, and chemical terms, as alcohol, alcove, alembic, algebra, alkali, almanac, assassin, azure, cipher, elixir, harem, hijira, sofa, talisman, zenith, and zero. Bazaar, dervish, lilac, pagoda, caravan, scarlet, shawl, tartar, tiara, and peach have come to us from the Persian. Turban, tulip, divan, and firman are Turkish. Droski, knout, ruble, steppe, ukazi are Russian. The Indians have helped us considerably, and the words they have given us are extremely euphonic, as exemplified in the names of many of our rivers and states, as Mississippi, Missouri, Minnehaha, Susquehanna, Monongahela, Niagara, Ohio, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Iowa, Nebraska, Dakota, etc. In addition to these proper names, we have from the Indians wigwam, squaw, hammock, tomahawk, canoe, moccasin, hominy, etc. There are many hybrid words in English, that is, words springing from two or more different languages. In fact, English has drawn from all sources, and it is daily adding to its already large family, and not alone is it adding to itself, but it is spreading all over the world, and promises to take in the entire human family beneath its folds ere long. It is the opinion of many that English, in a short time, will become the universal language. It is now being taught as a branch of the higher education in the best colleges and universities in Europe, and in all commercial cities in every land throughout the world. In Asia, it follows the British sway and the highways of commerce through the vast empire of East India, with its 250 millions of heathen and Mohammedan inhabitants. It is largely used in the seaports of Japan and China, and the number of natives of these countries who are learning it is increasing every day. It is firmly established in South Africa, Liberia, Sierra Leone, and in many of the islands of the Indian and South Seas. It is the language of Australia, New Zealand, Tasmania, and Christian missionaries are introducing it into all the islands of Polynesia. It may be said to be the living commercial language of the North American continent, from Baffin's Bay to the Gulf of Mexico, and from the Atlantic to the Pacific, and it is spoken largely in many of the republics of South America. It is not limited by parallels of latitude or meridians of longitude. The two great English-speaking countries, England and the United States, are disseminating it north, south, east, and west over the entire world. End of chapter 14. Read by Dennis Sayers in Modesto, California for LibriVox, winter 2007.